It's amazing what you can do with duct tape. This is the book of Ephesians in my Bible. You might want to come up and take a close look at it. I've had people say, how can you even read what's there? But one of the things I've learned over the years is that in the Scripture, it's all about how things connect to each other. And as you go through different passages, you find out there are words that are repeated maybe several times, and they're repeated for a reason. So it's always good for me when I see a line across the pages of my Bible, I know that there's some connection between those two passages or those words, and I just try to connect it all together and then sort it all out. I want to say for Nan and myself that it is a great privilege for us to be here with you. And we had a wonderful time on Friday night and Saturday with the folks up at Holton. And Jesse and Bree are here with us, and we had a great time with them and some of the folks from the church that they're attending up there. Wonderful retreat for couples, talking about the responsibilities of men and women from the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth has a lot of really interesting things that we kind of skim over, or we just don't pick up and don't catch. And of course, a lot of prophetic significance because of how it leads into the lineage of King David, so on and so forth. So we had a wonderful time with them, and then next week we'll be up with the folks up in Norway, Iowa, for the pastor's conference up there. So please pray for that as you go to the throne of grace for your prayers. I would like to just begin with a word of prayer, because the weaker I am when I stand up here, the more God can do with what I have to say. And prayer for me is certainly always an opportunity to just be reminded of how weak, how frail, how ignorant, how incapable I am of doing anything. So if you would, please join me at the throne of grace, and I'll not only pray for me, I'll pray for you as well. So you get a double bonus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be able to gather together on this day with these wonderful friends and fellow believers in this church. We're so thankful, Father, for churches that are holding true to your word and presenting a clear gospel and challenging the hearts and the souls and the lives of people. So I thank you for Randy and Amy, and just pray your rich blessing on them and the ministry here and their family. And Father, for all who have gathered today, these people have come here with needs, because I believe every one of us have needs, whether we recognize them or not. Father, you know those needs, and you know how to uncover them and make us aware of them, sometimes very uncomfortably aware of them. But you don't just show us our needs, you provide answers. So Father, I'm praying that you will work the miracle that you love to work, which is to demonstrate your power through total and absolute weakness. And as I stand in this place, I ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would take my mind and mouth and control them to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray that your word would go forth with life-changing power. I pray particularly for the young people that are in this assembly this afternoon, because they are living in a very turbulent and a very dark and a very difficult world. And I pray that somehow you might speak to them and challenge them with regard to their lives in the time in which we live. So we dedicate this time to you with thanksgiving for all that you will accomplish, and we will see it throughout all eternity. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. And while you're turning, I will just say that one of the things that is always a very rich blessing to me is to come back to Kansas and have the opportunity to teach the Word, because this is where life began for me. I was born in Emporia. I grew up on a ranch down in Chase County. And every time I have the opportunity to come back to Kansas, it's always very nostalgic for me. I think so much of all those formative years of growing up on the ranch and out there in the Flint Hills, and never ever thought that I would have the opportunity to come back and give something back to this state that gave so much to me. And my wife and I were just saying up at the conference that we had over the weekend with Jesse and Bree and the folks up there, Kansas is the heart of America. And in many ways, Kansas is and certainly should be the heartbeat of America. And we pray for this state, and we pray for the Christians across this beautiful rolling prairie land. Of course, further west you get, it's more flat land, but we pray that God will stir and raise up men and women and boys and girls that love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Word of God and refuse to accept defeat in the time in which we're living. The text that I've chosen for us this afternoon is Ephesians 5:14, and of course, we'll go many other places, but the Apostle Paul throws out a challenge. He says, therefore, he says, awake, you sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I would like to start this afternoon by just asking you to consider with me a soldier on a battlefield. This soldier is not engaged in combat or in conflict at the moment. This soldier is on guard duty. But he is on guard duty in a very perilous situation. I want you to consider that soldier as the night begins to wane into morning in those difficult hours, usually between 3 and 5 o'clock, when you've been up all night, that the enemy just starts pulling your eyeballs back into your head and you start falling asleep against your own will. And here is a man who has the safety of his unit, the safety of his team in his hands, and he is battling and struggling to stay awake. Imagine the consequences should an attack come of that soldier falling asleep on guard duty. That's one reason why throughout history, sentries who fall asleep are usually executed, because their lack of diligence can be the cause of the loss of their entire company. I want to share with you a news article from Butte, Montana, about a little 11-year-old girl. Actually, I want to share with you two stories from this report. The first one, consider a situation that is all too common in this country. 11-year-old Patricia Harrington was at home alone after her father left to go to work, not knowing that two illegal aliens had been observing her home, waiting for her father to leave. The two illegal aliens broke into the home while Patricia was asleep in the upstairs bedroom. The men, of course, climbed to the second story of the home, found Patricia asleep in bed, and then continued to carry on a crime spree that had started before they came to the house by raping and then torturing and then killing Patricia. Now, when I give you a report like that, each and every one of you say, we hear things like this all the time. It's all too common a story that we hear in the United States of America. But the report that I just gave you was false. I want to give you the true story. Two illegal aliens, Rafael Resendez, 23, and Enrico Garza, 26, probably believed that they would easily overpower home and alone 11-year-old Patricia Harrington after her father had left their two-story home. It seems that these crooks had forgotten two things, or never knew these two things. Number one, they were in Montana. And number two, Patricia had been a clay shooting champion since she was 9 years old. Patricia was in her upstairs room when she heard the two men break in through the front door of the house. She quickly ran down the hall to her father's room and grabbed his 12-gauge Mossberg 500 shotgun loaded with buckshot. Resendez was the first to get up to the second floor, only to be the first to catch a near point-blank blast of buckshot from the 11-year-old's knee-crouch aim. He suffered fatal wounds to his abdomen and genitals. Perfect aim, as far as I can tell. When Garza ran to the foot of the stairs to see what happened, he took a blast to the left shoulder and chest, staggered out into the street where he bled to death before medical help could arrive. It was found out later that Resendez was armed with a stolen .45 caliber handgun that he had taken during another home invasion robbery. In that invasion, 50-year-old David Oburian was not so lucky. He died from stab wounds to the chest from the two men. Do you ever wonder why good things like this never make the NBC, CBS, PBS, MSNBC, CNN, or ABC News? The 11-year-old girl, properly trained, defended her home and herself against two murderous illegal immigrants, and she wins. That's what we call gun control. Calling an illegal alien an undocumented immigrant is like calling a drug dealer an unlicensed pharmacist. I think you probably get the point. Patricia Harrington called the only news service that was willing to report the story to thank them for making her story known, and that was, of course, Fox News. The amazing thing about this young woman is that not only was she awake, she was alert. It's one thing to be awake, that's good, but it's another thing to be awake and alert. Not only was she awake and alert, she was trained. She knew what to do when the problem happened. And she used tremendous poise. She showed tremendous presence of mind. She showed a good understanding of the tactical application of the situation, putting herself down the hall, down on one knee, carefully aiming, stabilized, and, of course, out of sight. Randy mentioned Gideon's army earlier. You know, God had to whittle Gideon's army down so that he could get the glory. And as I look out in the audience and I see empty seats and I see this, of course, all across our country, our churches are dwindling. Our churches are getting smaller. Most churches that are teaching the Word of God are shrinking. That's not a good thing. We'd like to see them full. But we know that we live in very dark days in the United States of America, and here's the question that comes to my mind, and this fit in very well with the lesson that Randy brought out this morning. What if God is actually whittling down the ranks to get few enough in number for Him to use for a great victory that He will win in this country? I believe it's possible. And I believe that that's what we should be eagerly praying for and anticipating. I am not looking to go down in history as a member of a losing team. Patricia did not look at the situation that she was in and see herself as a victim. She saw herself as somebody. I love what you brought out, Randy. She had a problem and she had a solution. Doesn't do any good just to see the problem. You have to see the problem and the solution. And the solution in this country is not necessarily more people filling the pews. It's more people who are in the pews who are awake. That's what Paul's telling us. Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If God is shrinking the church down even now as we speak, I believe that there are going to be some heroes that are going to rise up in these dark and difficult times in which we live. I chose for a title, The Great Awakening. Now, many of you may know that that is a title that's been used before. During the early 1700s in the United States of America in the colonies, there was an event that was called The Great Awakening. There were many pastors who became quite prominent at the time, but it actually didn't begin with the prominent people of the big churches. It actually began in small, unknown little hamlets where Christians began to pray for an awakening in America. And it began to spread from village to village, from town to town, from pastor to pastor, until in the 1730s and the 1740s, there was a sweep of revival across this country among believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they called it the Great Awakening. It was a waking up of the body of Christ. That Great Awakening had an impact that went on for over 100 years. Actually, probably longer. One of the effects of the Great Awakening was that it laid the foundation for the Revolutionary War of the United States. The very principles that were enshrined in our Declaration of Independence and in our Constitution were the results of the effects and the impact that the Great Awakening had in the hearts and the souls of people to recognize that everything we have comes from the hand of God. Every liberty that we enjoy is not something that we look to man to give us. It is something that is ours by right from the God who rules in heaven and on earth. And therefore, the Revolutionary War took place. Not only the Revolutionary War, but later there was a great revival in Wales when the people of Wales and Ireland saw what was happening in the Great Awakening in America. They said, why couldn't this happen here? And so they began to gather together, and there were small groups, as there were here, and these small groups began to gather together at people's tables, in people's home, around a wonderful feast like we just had, and they would eat together, they would sing together, and then they would begin to pray, and they prayed that God would wake up the souls of people. And I've read the book of the 1860s revival that swept through Wales because they had seen the Great Awakening and the effect that it had in America. And those small little groups were like a little spark in the tinder of the dry ground in which they found themselves spiritually. And it burst into flame and it changed, of course, the course of history for those people. There are a lot of people today who are using the term the Great Awakening. You might have heard of it among what is coming to be known as the Q movement. Have any of you heard of that? The Q movement. All of the major news outlets are telling us that it's a bunch of conspiracy freaks. And I'm not going to condemn or condone. I'm going to simply say this. The one thing that I see that keeps coming up among those who are a part of this movement is faith and family and freedom. And those are the three things that made this country great. They're calling it the Great Awakening. So the term is being used quite a bit in the time in which we live. Let's talk a little bit about sleep. Wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead. I want to ask you a question to ask yourself. Am I awake or asleep? You say, well, obviously I'm listening to you and therefore I'm awake. I would say that could be a great delusion. That could be a great deception. One of the greatest dangers is when we're asleep and we think we're awake. You know, a lot of people end up dying in a car because they think they're awake, but they're asleep. They're driving along, everything's fine, and all of a sudden they find themselves in eternity. How'd you get here? Someone may ask them. Well, I don't know. I've heard it said that, you know, one little kid said, when I die, I want to go like Grandpa in my sleep. Not like all the people that were screaming and yelling in the car with him. Right? When we sleep, we're usually in an unconscious state, but we may be dreaming. While we're dreaming, we're actually in a conscious unreality. We are aware of what is going on in our mind that is playing over like a movie, like a video, but it's actually unreal. It's imagination at work. When someone is asleep, we look at them and we say they're dead to the world. And in fact, they are. It's impossible for them to operate according to what's going on around them because they're unconscious to what's going on around them, while at the same time they may be very conscious of what's going on in their mind. I wonder how many of us as Christians are living our lives in a state of slumber. I wonder how many of us are actually living Christian lives that are more of a dream unreality than an awakened reality. You know, one of the dangerous things that happens, and we can use marriage as an illustration, when a man and a woman meet and they're on fire in their passion and love for one another, and they enter into a covenant before God that we call marriage, and the years begin to roll by, and as the years roll by, the great danger is that they go to sleep to the reality of what it takes to keep a relationship alive. My wife quoted a couple of times in our gathering with the couples the statement that commitment will keep a marriage together, but only conversation can make it come alive. You can have a commitment between two people who say, we are not going to divorce, it's not even an option, under no consideration, and they will go the rest of their lives together, and yet their entire marriage may be really a dream of unreality. We go to sleep toward the needs of our partner. We go to sleep towards the responsibilities that we have. We go to sleep because we're secure. You know, you're sleeping, you're slumbering there in your bed. You know you're safe, everything's fine. And we simply take for granted the wonderful gift that God has given us and the great responsibility that we have. Marriage is something that's like a garden. If you don't tend it, if you don't care for it, it's going to die. And it can die, and you can go on and carry on the rest of your life together and say, well, we were married for 50 or 60 years. Yeah, but was it alive? Was there still passion? Was there still true joy? Was there still the thrill of being together? Was there still the wonder that God gave to you, this marvelous person, to spend their life with you? Or was it just, we're still together? Still being together at the end is not the sign of victory. Still sitting in a church pew is not the sign of victory. The question is, am I awake, am I alert, and am I prepared for the war in which I find myself in? Because as you surely know, ladies and gentlemen, and certainly these young people need to know, we are in a war. The United States of America is in the greatest spiritual battle that it has ever faced. We are in a time that is going to decide for the future of this country, for the future generations, for every little boy and little girl, for every small child, for every infant that is being carried. We are in a battle for the lives and the futures of those young people. And if we lose this battle, this country, and I hate to use the phrase, it will never be great again. We have the chance now. We have the chance while the embers are still flickering. We have the chance, though there's been no fuel on the fire. We have a chance to build it up again, to reignite the flames that made this country what it once was. And by the way, we have never been as a country what we should be. We have never been as a country what God deserves to expect from us, from what He gave to us. But we have been far, far greater than we are now. One thing I know from studying the Word of God is that in the darkest times of history, all the way through the Old Testament, when things look the most grim, when the people are falling by the wayside, when the people are losing their sense of reality and identity and purpose, that's when God raises up heroes. I believe that we are living in a time when God is going to raise up some heroic people, and I pray that some of these young people that are gathered here with us today are going to say, I am going to be one of those people. You will never fulfill the destiny that God has for you by waiting for it to find you. You will only fulfill the destiny God has for you by going out and passionately seeking and pursuing it. And you begin pursuing it by your study of the Word of God and by praying to God and saying, you didn't make me an accident. See, this is the problem with abortion. This is the problem with broken homes. This is the problem with absent fathers, is that kids grow up with the idea, I was just an accident. Your existence in this world is not an accident. Whether you're 7 years old, whether you're 85 years old, you are here for a purpose. Every one of you, as long as you're breathing, has a purpose in the plan of God, and it is to fight this spiritual battle in which we find ourselves. your personal battle, certainly, but you see, it's not all about our personal battle. Our personal battle certainly has to be fought, but it's the collective battle, it's the corporate battle as the body of Christ that we're going to win. I can change myself. You can change you. What are you going to do to change the world? You're going to have to start linking arms with other people who are like-minded, who say we are not going to sit down and let our country go down this path. We just had an incident in Arizona last week, I think. Guy took his daughter to a for some father-daughter time out. They went to some little restaurant and they had a little dinner together, and the girl had to go to the restroom. She went to the restroom, and a guy followed her into the restroom, tried to molest her in the restroom. She came running out and told the father. The father went over and grabbed the security guard, said, "What are you going to do about this?" The security guard said, "Well, we'll look into it." The father went and beat the guy to death. Isn't that terrible? They're going to put him in jail. I say that's terrible. They ought to give him a medal. He did what our government is no longer willing to do, and that is deal with the criminal activity that's going on. Because every time you stop a criminal, these two guys that Patricia took care of will never hurt another young girl. They will never rape another young girl. They will never torture another young girl. Do you realize, my friends, that 80,000 children, and that is a very, very low estimate, disappear in the United States of America every year? Say, where do they go? They go into the pipeline of sex trafficking that is taking American boys and American girls all around the world to be used and abused and tortured. We had a young lady that went, I think foolishly, but she went as an aid worker to Syria when the fighting was going on. She was kidnapped. She was from Prescott, Arizona. She managed to get a hold of a phone, and she had, because she had prepared this much, the number of the U.S. State Department. She called the U.S. State Department and she said, "You can track my phone. You know where I am. Please bomb this place." She said, "I'm here with 30 other women. I've been raped 35 times and it's only lunchtime. Please bomb this place." But of course, they looked into it. And her torment and torture went on for months and months and months until she finally managed, along with the others, to take her life. That is the brutality of the world that you and I live in. That is the reality that we need to wake up to. Sex trafficking in the world of young boys and young girls is a $32 billion a year activity. And the tragedy is, if we knew the truth, there are people whose names you would recognize both from the entertainment and from the political arena who are all involved in it. And my prayer is that God will expose them and that He will bring down the wrath of heaven on them. But we can't deal with what we are not awake to. See, we would rather close our ears. We would rather shut our eyes. We don't want to see that. We don't want to hear that. It's too uncomfortable for us to know that. Nan and I were in the middle of a village in Nigeria. And in the middle of that village, you might say there was a bright light shining in a dark place. A little white Caucasian boy. Someone's little boy. Probably 7 or 8 years old. How did he get there? Where did he come from? No way to know. How many of you have heard of a young person disappearing within the last week? Someone was just telling me, I don't know if it was up around your area, 2 or 3 kids had just disappeared in the last week. There's one area, and my mind can't bring back all the details because I travel from place to place and I hear so many people. But in one area, in about the last week or two, they said 12 kids had disappeared. There are people who are being paid to go out and find kids. They get the description, we want this, we want this, we want this. You know what they're now finding out? All of these child aid agencies. When the child aid agencies went into Haiti, and there are reports out now, if you want to look it up, you can find the information on it. The people that were working for the children aid agencies were kidnapping and pipelining these children to pedophiles and sexual perverts all over the world. They go to work in those organizations because that's where they can find ripe pickings. Wake up, sleeper. Paul's wake-up call. This verse is probably a free paraphrase of Isaiah 60 verse 1, which says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you." A wake-up call is one of Isaiah's favorite themes in Isaiah 26, 19, Isaiah 51, 17, Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Isaiah keeps crying out to his nation, "Wake up. Wake up before the final destruction of this nation. Wake up before the final destruction of this people." You say, "But what can I do? I can't stop it from happening." Let me ask you, when's the last time you saw the name of a child that was abducted and you said, "I'm going to pray for this child every day. I am not going to let this child be forgotten. I am going to be one voice in the wilderness that is going to mention this little child until I find out that something has happened or until the end of my life." Folks, there are kids all over this world that have come out of this country who know that they are forgotten, who know that no one is coming to rescue them. Let's talk about sleep. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Say, what does it mean to be asleep? We have two different words that are used for sleeping. One is good, one is bad. You can sleep and it can be good. Or you can sleep and it can be very bad. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Paul's not going to wake these sleepers up. He's here talking about sleep in reference to Christian death. The death of a Christian is like sleep because that body that is laid in the grave is one day going to rise up. It is not soul sleep as some teach, because we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 through 7 that when this body, this present tent in which we dwell, is destroyed, we are absent from the body and we are face to face with the Lord. But that body is laid in the grave. That body, as it were, is resting. The word he uses here for sleep is koimaomai, and it means to recline at rest. We are relaxing and resting. And he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." I have a nephew, 30 years old, young, athletic, vibrant, motivated, ministry-involved young man, just a year ago, in the middle of the night, woke up, coughed twice, and died. Left behind a wife and two little children. He's sleeping. I don't grieve for him as those who have no hope. He is a child of God. He's in the presence of the Lord. He wouldn't come back here if he could. I wouldn't ask that he could come back here. Why would you drag him from the glories of the presence of Christ back into this sick world and this sorrowing world? We should envy him. We're the ones that we should feel sorry for. He says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, we're not getting a head start on them. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I want you to notice a contrast here. You know, there are paradoxes in the Bible. No contradictions. There are paradoxes. He says that those who sleep are coming with Jesus, right? Up there in verse 14. And then down here in verse 16, He says those who are asleep in Jesus are going to rise. You say, wait a minute, how can they come with Jesus and how can they rise? Well, because the Spirit is coming with Jesus, the body is in the grave, the body is going to rise, the Spirit is going to come to Jesus, and there's going to be a reunion. And that person is going to be spirit, soul, and body united with the Lord. Then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another. Listen, I know so many people recently who have lost loved ones, and they grieve, and it's hard, and it's lonely, and it's painful, and there's heartbreak. But while there may be grief, we have to encourage them. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. You're going to see this person again. You're going to be reunited with them. It's going to be in a place without pain, without sorrow, without suffering. No more tears, no more crying. And therefore there is great comfort and hope and encouragement. But there's another kind of sleep. And that is a sleep that we should grieve over. I grieve for the sleep of the church in America. I grieve for the sleep of Christians in America. I grieve for the spiritual sleep of young men and young women who have been, they've gotten so caught up in the idea of trying to be popular that they have been completely sucked away from the reality of life and they've just gone to sleep. He talks about this. Notice as you go on into 1 Thessalonians 5. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night is not the same as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is going to come 7 years before the Lord comes as a thief in the night at what we call the second advent. So He's now shifted His attention. He's talking about something entirely different. Notice when they say, that is the world, the unbelievers, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come on them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But here's the contrast. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. I hear Christians say, well, the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Not for me, He's not. He's not coming for me as a thief in the night. I'm looking for Him. I'm waiting for Him. I'm alert to His coming. He's coming to this world as a thief in the night. And when the thief in the night comes and breaks into your home, you lose everything you have. For the world, it's a bad thing. For us, it's a good thing. Verse 5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of day. What usually wakes us up? It gets light. I mean, I know some people that can sleep even when it's light. I used to have to when I worked nights. I never slept well. I don't think God designed us. There's a reason He turns the lamp out at evening. That's time to go to sleep. The older I get, the quicker I go to sleep after that lamp goes out. I'll say to my wife, it's sundown, time to go to bed. And she says, it's 7 o'clock. Well, the lights are out. When the light comes, we wake up. You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night or of darkness. My father used to have a solution for kids that would come to us. Some of you know that my folks took in kids from broken homes, and in addition to their own 10 kids, they raised hundreds, literally hundreds of other kids. Usually, my growing up years, we had anywhere from 20 to 25 or 30 kids living with us. in an old ramshackle farmhouse. I used to sleep in the barn just to have a little privacy. People say, you know, you didn't shut the door. Were you born in the barn? And I say, well, I wasn't born there, but I grew up there. We had one kid that came to stay with us named Ken, and Ken liked to sleep in. Well, my dad's idea of a normal time to wake up was 5 o'clock every morning. So at 5 o'clock every morning, he would come to the foot of the stairs, and he would say, all right, boys, up and at 'em. And he expected us to be down the stairs, dressed and ready to go to work within 5 minutes. Well, we all ran down the stairs, pulling on pants, shirts, boots, out the door, we're ready to work. My dad looks around, he said, where's Ken? I said, he's still sleeping. He said, I want you to go up there and do whatever it takes to get him up. Well, when I get an order like that, that's permission. So I went up and I shook Ken. And I went up and I pulled the covers off Ken. And I went up and I yelled at Ken. Nothing fazed Ken. I mean, he was sleeping like nothing in the world could wake him up. Till I got a match and put it between his toes. And I lit the match. And I stood there watching. And it goes, and all of a sudden, Ken woke up. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but I wish I had. If I had known Ephesians 5:14, I would have said, wake up, sleeper! And he woke up. Of course, the next day, I had to think of something different because it took about a week to break him, but he finally came around. I want you to notice what he says here. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? Because we are in a war. God did not appoint us to wrath. He appointed us to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I want you to listen to what Paul is saying here. Up in chapter 4, if those who sleep don't grieve for them, the body sleeping in the ground, the spirit's with the Lord, that's fine. The word was the word that means to recline and take your rest. You say, but wait a minute, here he's using the word in a different way. In the English, it looks the same. In the Greek, it's different. It's a different word. The word here is kathudo, not koimaomai. Koimaomai has a very good connotation, reclining and resting. Kathudo has a very bad connotation. It means you are unaware or unconscious of your surroundings. This is a word that he uses for people who are spiritually asleep. Let us not sleep. Why? There's a battle going on. There are dangers all around us. There is a war that is raging. We need to be equipped. We need to put on the full armor. We need to be ready to stand in that place of the sentry, of the guard, who is watching for the approach of the enemy, and therefore we need to be vigilant. Let us not sleep, because those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those who sleep are unconscious of the danger that is around them. Those who are sleeping are believers who are spiritually out of it. And they are many. They are legion. And they feel that everything is fine. Many of them are in churches. They go to church, they listen to the teaching of the Word, and they go home. Maybe once in a while they share the gospel with somebody. But the question is, are we playing the part that God called us to play? Are we filling the shoes that God intended for us to fill? Am I accomplishing the destiny that He intended for me to accomplish? Is the scope of my vision and the scope of my passion wide enough and broad enough to fill the place that God called me to fill? Because I want to tell you, my friends, that far too often we are content to play a very small role. And I don't believe that God designed a small role for any of His children. From the youngest to the oldest, we have a part to play that no one else can play. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your existence. God created you. God brought you into the world at this time and in this place. because He has a plan for your life. Don't let that plan slip away. Don't miss out on the purpose that God had for you. So we see that sleep can be used in different ways in the New Testament. Let's talk about the awakening. As a matter of fact, let's do this. We've covered one aspect of it, the sleeping. I want to leave you with this question, and we're going to just take a little break. Maybe I'm changing the format a little bit, but sometimes you get to a point where it's the best place to stop. Ask yourself this question. We'll take a break. I like to surprise people. If class is a little bit shorter than you thought it would be, it's kind of like, hey, that wasn't too bad. I might be able to sit through another one about that long. Maybe not, but at least I can think about it. Do you think you are fully awake to the potential that God has for you? Now, I would suggest that none of us are probably as awake as we could be. That would be my suggestion, including myself. I don't think that I probably have accomplished everything that I could accomplish. I don't think that I am as serious about this spiritual war in which God planted my feet. I don't think that I am the man to my wife that I ought to be. I try to be. I really do. I battle for it daily. But I don't think that I am the man that I could be. I don't think that I have ever been the father to my kids that I could be. And I grieve over that. See, that's something lost that can never be regained. But as Randy pointed out in the last session, sometimes it's the regrets of those things, and the devil loves to remind you of your failures. He loves to try to use it to club you down. But the interesting thing is, when you take that reminder and you feel that pain and you feel that grief and you let it spur you on to be better, you just kicked him right in the face. You just defeated his whole purpose, because what he intended to use against you for your defeat, you've chosen to use to defeat him. There's a little poem that says, "Across the fields of yesterday, a young boy comes to me. A little boy just back from play, the boy I used to be. And yet I can't help but wonder, when once he's crept within, I wonder if he longs to see the man I could have been." Think about that. Let's not throw our lives away. Let's not waste the precious time that's been given to us. Let's learn to love the ones that God has given us to love, and appreciate the ones that God has given us to appreciate. And let us become a spark in the tinder of this dry ground in which we find ourselves. You guys are in a drop right now, even though it's raining outside. It's hard for me to understand. In Arizona, we go all year and we get 2 inches and we think, you know, it's a flood. It's dry ground. Of course, we have a lot of fires back there too, because someone throws a match out. You could be the tinder in your marriage, in your family, in your school, in your home, your church. Somebody said one time, "All my friends want me to be cool. I don't want to be cool. I want to be hot." Let's be hot, not cool. I'm going to pray. We're going to take an early break. Come back, say a quarter till, and we'll get you all out of here a little early. Father, we're thankful for your grace. Thank you for each and every one that's come today. Lord, my words, they fall flat to the ground unless God, the Holy Spirit, takes them and drives them deep into some heart and soul that's sensitive and hungry and is willing to act on them. Help us to not be hearers only, but doers also. Help us to let your word light the fire in our heart and our soul that can become a flame that will affect those around us as well as our entire nation. God, how I pray for the multitudes who have been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Not only those who have been abducted, not only those who have been kidnapped, not only those who have been pipelined to other countries, but the many who sleep in our nation. who have forgotten that the battle for freedom, the battle for truth, and the battle for Christ is a battle we must fight every day of our lives. To this end, we commit this class in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a break, folks. 3:15, we'll come back.